That. Any other announcements? Yes.
I just want to thank you all for your prayers for our son. Please continue praying. He needs a healing, and we know that our Lord is a great healer. So thank you. We covet your prayers, and we thank you for your phone calls and your prayers of support and your love. We deeply appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. If there's no other announcements, please take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside front cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. We'll sing this, "He is Lord."
Every knee.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just acknowledging the fact that you are Lord. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us here. Help those that are here to gain something from the service today and just draw closer to you. Lord, we ask that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason. And I know there's some that are listening for the service out in the parking lot from their cars, and some are yet on the internet. And Lord, we just ask that your presence be with them. Guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 312. Number 312, Christ the Lord is risen today.
If you would take your bulletin, let's turn to the inside cover and do the shorter catechism question 3 and 4 this morning together. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 3 reads, what do the scriptures principally teach? Question 4, what is God?
God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
As we come to the portion of our service in which we do our tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. And it reads, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. At this time, the elders come forward and take our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you bringing these tithes, gifts, and offerings, and we ask that you bless each gift, Lord, and each giver. We ask that you help this church to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom, both here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We are so pleased that we can be here on this Easter Sunday morning to rejoice and to praise our Heavenly Father, to praise our Savior who raised from the dead. This is a great time of excitement for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. As I look around, I'm grateful to see that over the past weeks, we've prayed for several people that are here with us today. Charlie Dobson is here with us with Carl, and thank you for coming this morning. We've been praying for Charlie, and God has been touching him physically, and he's here today. Thank you. For Lily, we're grateful that God has brought Lily here today. We're thankful for her. She's been through an awful lot in the last couple of weeks, and God has been touching her body and healing her. So for Ronnie and Zoe back here, God has been touching Ronnie and healing him physically. So, you know, we look at these things and we see that God is not dead. God is very much alive. And we're grateful and thankful for that. So we come to him this morning with hearts that are full of praise and full of joy and lift up our prayers to him. So let's bow as we come before him in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we're excited this morning. We're thankful and we're grateful that we have a God who is alive. That, Lord, you're not a God made of wood or stone, but, Father, you're alive. You're a living God, and we thank you and praise you for that. And, Lord, we ask this morning that as your Holy Spirit moves around this congregation, that you would touch each one of us. Father, for those who are listening out in the parking lot, for those who are listening over the internet, for those who are listening through CDs, Lord, we pray in whatever way that your Holy Spirit might reach out through these different mediums and touch them and help them and encourage them in the name of Jesus our Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for the way that you've healed those people in our congregation. And Lord, we know that you are the great physician, that you are our healer. And so we come to you now and ask for your special mercy and grace for those whose names haven't been mentioned, for those who are suffering even this day, even in this hour, with physical problems and physical needs, that, Lord, you would touch them, that you would show your mercy and grace to them and heal them physically. Father, we also pray for those who are suffering with emotional problems, with difficulties, with fear. And Lord, we ask that you would bolster their hearts and encourage them that you don't leave us, that you don't forsake us, that you're always right here with us. Lord, we ask that you would bless this congregation, that you would bless Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church and help us to hold out the light of your gospel, that we might share, that we might give what we have, that others might come to know you. Father, we pray this morning that by your hand, that all that we do, that all that we proclaim might be to your glory and honor, for we lift up the name of Jesus, our Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal now to number 307. And we'll stand as we sing this together, number 307, Christ Arose.
Oh, in the grave he lay. seated.
Please turn with me at this time to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading verses 3 through 9. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen him, you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Ah, so sweet to hear that. You know, this was a greeting that was used by the early church. It was, people would go up to one another and they would say, "He is risen," and the response would be, "He is risen indeed." And it was a way that they could encourage one another and give one another hope. Because, you know, with the resurrection of Jesus, the circumstances around them didn't change all that much. What changed was the way they perceived it, was the way that they looked at things. You know, it's always been our enemy's desire to block out the glory of the risen Christ, to block out the love of our Heavenly Father, and to make us think somehow that everything is gloom and doom. There's something that's happening in America right now. In fact, some people have called it the failure to thrive syndrome. Some of you are familiar with that term. It's a medical term, FTS. It's a medical term that's used when patients in the hospital lose their desire to live. They call it failure to thrive. I first came in touch with this when I was a student. Part of my curriculum was to go out to different places where there were medical needs, medical problems, and use music as what's called music therapy. And I was working at a place called Sunland Training Center in Miami, Florida at that time. And every now and then I would find a patient that I'd been working with and then find the bed was empty. And I'd say, "Well, what happened to this person?" And they would say, "Well, it was FTS. I wasn't familiar with that. And I said, "Well, what's FTS?" They said, "It's failure to thrive syndrome. They may not have anything wrong with them physically, but inside they lose the desire to live, and then they die." Well, once the patients would lose hope, there was no longer any reason for them to live. You know, this has always been the strategy of our enemy, and that is to paint pictures that are so dark and so terrible that we don't want to face them. And it could be in our personal lives, it could also be in the life of our nation. That somehow everything hitting us all at once, and people just say, I can't handle any more than what we're going through. You see, that's the beginning of failure to thrive syndrome. There is no hope. Makes us think everything is so dark that we can't remember the light. And once we lose hope, then we're easily defeated, whether as individuals or as a nation. If we reach a point where we say there is no hope, well then, we've just laid down and let the enemy stomp all over us. See, this is the root of much of what we're seeing today in the United States. People are losing hope. Our enemy is painting such a bleak picture, such a terrible picture through the media, through politicians, through everything that we see. People are losing their jobs. They're losing their businesses. They're losing their families. And the intent of all this? Well, it's to cause us as a nation to lose hope, lose our will, our desire to fight back. You see, it's very similar to what was taking place in Jesus' day. Very similar circumstances to what surrounded the crucifixion. And that is, the Roman government at that time was trying to defeat people, beat them into submission by taking away all of their freedoms, by taking away all of their hope, until all they could see was darkness. And on the scene at that moment came Jesus Christ. And Jesus, through his public ministry, through healing, through raising the dead, through performing miracles, demonstrated the fact that truly he was the Son of God. Truly he was the promised Messiah. Israel had longed for the Messiah for generation after generation, putting their hope in God that somehow God would send a deliverer, somebody, someone who would come and redeem them, save them. And so when Jesus came on the scene, there was excitement, there was hope. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, and everywhere he went, the crowds would throng to hear him because he gave hope. You see, all this culminated in Jerusalem during Passover week when Jesus was arrested and he was tried and he was convicted and he was crucified. And those who witnessed that lost all hope. Now there is no hope. There is no one else. If this isn't the Messiah will never come. But you know what? The empty tomb changed all of that. There's a famous sermon that's preached sometimes, and it's called, "This is Friday, but Sunday's coming." It's a message of hope. The empty tomb changed all of that. And Peter was one of the ones who was an eyewitness to everything that took place. He probably had a better understanding because he's the one that went into the courtyard. He's the one that heard things firsthand. And Peter's the perfect one to write what we read this morning in 1 Peter. The perfect one because he understood the way others didn't understand, because he experienced it firsthand, eyewitness. He experienced it. He also experienced hopelessness, because when the rooster crowed, he realized that he had denied Jesus three times. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He understood the hopelessness. I was a part of this. I could have stood up for him. I could have done something. But he was hopeless at that point. But all of a sudden, when Mary came and said, "He's not in his tomb. He's not there." And Peter and John ran to the tomb. John was younger and got there first. And Jesus was gone. All of their hope was restored. All of their joy in the Messiah was restored when they realized that Jesus was alive. You know, we sing songs today, "He's alive, he's risen." But imagine what it was like to be there. the tremendous impact that it had on those who witnessed it firsthand. You know, Peter describes a little bit of that impact in this passage, in our text for this morning, and I want to look at that. First of all, if you see that in verses 3 to 5 that we read, Peter talks about God and how merciful God is and how to praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he called us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. God triumphed over death. You know, in all the things that Jesus went through, all of the sins of mankind, all of the desperation that men were going through, the one enemy, the one foe that had to be dealt with ultimately was death. And of all of your fears today, of anything that you may fear in life, death is number one. Now, you may say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of death. In all of us, even for those of us who trust and believe in Jesus as our Lord, we know that a time is coming when we'll breathe our last breath and we'll put ourselves in the hands of our Heavenly Father at that time. But even so, none of us are standing in line waiting for that moment. There's an old song that says, all of us want to go to heaven, but none of us wants to die. Death is that final enemy that all of us will face one day. All of us will face it. And what Peter is saying right here is, this is the triumph. The triumph is that Jesus overcame death. When he raised from the dead, he took the sting out of death, because he replaced it with hope. Not just hope, but a living hope. And Peter says he's given us new birth. He's changed us from who we are into something new. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith that one day will be with him. And see, this hope that we're given through the resurrection is a living hope. It's alive. It's not hope in something that's intangible. It's a living hope. It's, when Peter says that this hope is living, it's in the present tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. It's right now. That this hope that we have is alive within us. One of the reasons why believers who are trusting in Jesus Christ are excited on Easter. Why? Because it verifies everything that we trust in and believe in. There was an empty tomb. And it seems like every year at Easter, they come up with all kinds of new reasons to believe that the tomb wasn't empty, that the body is still there. Baloney. It's not true. I read this just the other day where they discovered another tomb that they say, now this tomb was Jesus' tomb. And of course, there were bones inside of it. I'm sorry, you got the wrong one. Because the tomb where Jesus was empty. It was empty. And that's something that is fixed forever, that will never change. And the reason why is because he's not dead. The reason is that he's alive. Now, one of the reasons it was so hard for the disciples to believe it was because they saw what Jesus went through, the torture that he went through, the crucifixion that ended with his physical death. And I'm sure in their minds they thought, nobody can recover from this. You know, they have theories like the swoon theory. They believe that Jesus, he didn't really die, he just swooned, he just fainted. Any man that would go through what Jesus went through wouldn't be able to walk for months. He would barely be able to breathe if he did live. That's just man's way of trying to say that this is impossible, this can't happen. It happened because this was God's plan. And Peter says, because of this, As we place our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Lord, we have an inheritance. We're going to be able to inherit something that's imperishable. It'll never pass away. When Jesus was dealing with Lazarus, and he spoke to Mary, Lazarus' sister, and he said, "He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Mary said, "Well, I know that we'll all live after the resurrection, that we'll live spiritually." And Jesus reaffirmed the fact that placing your faith and trust in him, that you would never pass through death the way the world passes through death. Oh, these bodies, yeah, they're going to die. They're going to wear out. You know, every morning when I get up, I realize how much my body is wearing out. And, you know, I realize that God has a time for all of us. And when that time comes, we will physically die. But our spirit will not die. Our soul will not die. That we'll go to be with him, and we will one day be resurrected. That's his promise. So, you know, in verses 6 and 7 here in this passage, he gives us a statement of understanding. This is what he says. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, you know, in all of this, you're rejoicing, and yet as we live out our days here on earth, we do go through difficult times and trials and problems. And sometimes we're prone to take our eyes off the Lord and look at our circumstances and say, "Lord, just get me out of this. Just take me home." But what he's saying is that's not the plan. The plan is to refine us, to make us more like Jesus so that God can pour out his blessing even more. And you know, we are going through trials. We are going through difficulties. Unfortunately, there are those people that say, "Well, you know, when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, God takes away all of your problems. He gives you health and wealth. He gives you everything you want. All you have to do is just name it and claim it." I'm sorry, that is not what God does. In fact, many people find out that once they place their faith in Jesus, that's when their trials begin. That's when the problems start. And Jesus knew that. Jesus said this. This is in John chapter 16, verse 33. And he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." I know that there are those that believe that as we trust in the Lord, that God is going to just wipe away all of our difficulties here in America. I don't think that's what God intended. Somebody said, "God doesn't change things, he changes people, and people change things." And I think God has given us new life in Jesus Christ so that we can go out and be a force for him and for his kingdom to make this nation what God intends for it to be. A nation that honors him, a nation that lifts him up. This is why God called this country into being. And if you don't believe that, go back and read history of the number of times that God intervened in history and brought this nation through dark times, because he had a purpose. He had a reason. It was so that his name might be lifted up, so that this might be a place where religion was free, where we had the free right to worship him with all of our hearts and not have a government close us down. Now, you know and I know that that's happening all around the world right now. In England, last week, for Palm Sunday, the police went from church to church and closed the services down and told people if they came back for Easter, they would be put in jail. That was in England. I don't know what's happening today, but I have a feeling there are going to be a lot of people in jail. It's not just here in America. All over the world, we're seeing this happen. And why is that happening? Because our enemy is trying to cause the world to lose hope, to turn away from their only hope, and that's in Jesus Christ as our Lord. You know, our struggles on earth, as we're told, can't be compared to what's ahead. To be able to put our faith and our trust in Him as our Lord and Savior and know that He has won the victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now that was said by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul went through some very difficult times. In fact, I'll just read this to you. This comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. He said this, this is Paul, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul is not one who could say softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." Paul went through a lot. But you see, this is what he's saying are these little problems, these insignificant things, not even to be considered as worthy when compared to the glory of God. So what does he give here as the statement of proof for all this? You know, a question that I get asked from time to time is this: do you really believe all this? Do you really believe that this is true? And my answer is always the same. I believe it with all my heart. I know in my heart that this is true. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. I know that He is alive right now. I believe that because of His promise, He's here with us as we worship Him. Wherever two or more gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He's here with us this morning. I know it's the truth. And you see, this is what Peter said. Look at verse 8, beginning in verse 8. He says this, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." See, he's saying, I know that Jesus is alive because He's alive in me. He's alive in my heart. And because of that, He fills me with His joy. He fills me with His strength. I know things around us are growing worse day by day. But I also know that He overcomes the world. He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. He's not a belief. He's not a mystical expression. He's alive. He's alive. And he says, because of this, you're filled with joy that's inexpressible. You're filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, and that is the salvation of your souls. Now, last week when we looked at Jesus and the price that He paid on Calvary, we used the term paid in full. That all of our sin is paid in full when we place our faith and our trust in Him. Now, sin is a debt, and somebody has to pay that debt. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Put your faith and your trust in me, and I'll pay that debt for you. Somebody's going to pay that debt. So you can pay it on your own. I wouldn't advise it. You can pay it on your own, or you can put your faith and trust in him, and he'll pay it for you. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, our Heavenly Father is so merciful and so gracious. From the very beginning, he knew that we would not be able to pay the price. And so all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he started talking about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it was a reference to the fact that one day one would come who would be the Messiah who would pay the price. And that Messiah is Christ, Jesus Christ. It's something that we have to consider, because as times grow darker, it's getting harder and harder for us to find hope apart from our Lord, apart from God. We have no hope in humanity, no hope in human beings. We can't place our hope and our trust in any political person. We can only put our faith and trust in Jesus. Some years ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a hymn, "Because He Lives." It's become a real favorite. Many people sing this, but it says this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, maybe on this Easter Sunday, you're asking yourself, you know, is it all worthwhile? Is it worth it? I'm getting older. I'm tired of fighting this battle. Is it worth it? Life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are so grateful to you, so thankful that you cared enough, that you loved us enough to come and pay the price that we might have life. Lord, I pray that on this day when we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior from the dead, that our hearts would be filled with joy inexpressible, and that we would thank you with all of our hearts. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
And our final hymn this morning is printed in your bulletin. The words are printed there. I believe it's a very familiar hymn tune that we haven't sung in a long time. And so let's stand and sing it now. We'll sing the first two verses here, and then the third verse for a benediction response. So please stand and let's sing these first two verses together. He lives.
I see this.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.